Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a three-year-old daughter who just learned how to ride her bike, and it's not really like that proficient. She has training wheels. She just learned how to stop, but with her pink helmet and her purple bicycle, she thinks like she's kind of a big deal. So when she was riding her bike the other day, she was getting pretty far ahead of me, and I told her to watch out because she was passing by a lot of driveways and not looking both ways. I said, you know, cars can pull in there. And she looked at me, kind of rolled her eyes, and she said, I can see cars better than you, and she took off. It wasn't long after that where a car was backing up, thankfully that the person saw and stopped right away. But it was like a scary moment for her because it's like, whoa, Dad was right. There are cars in driveways. And it wasn't like she was trying to put herself in danger. It's just that, you know, we as parents, we see things that our kids can't see. We know dangers. We're on guard for them where they just don't quite, they're not old enough to realize it yet. And so, again, that came as a bit of a surprise, and that's why we tell our kids to watch out. I have two kids and soon to be three, and I'm realizing that one of the biggest vocation as parents is to be on guard for our children. Not that we can protect them from everything, because that's impossible, though if we could, we would. But we often have to see those things, again, that they can't see, dangers that they just aren't aware of. For my daughter, it was riding her bike in front of driveways. You know, for my son now, it's he likes to play with electrical sockets. And of course, as they get older, it's going to change a little bit. And it's going to be not just bikes and sockets, but it's going to be like, you know, make sure you wash your hands. You don't want to get sick. Or make sure that you don't text and drive, because we know that can be a really dangerous thing. Don't hang out with the bad crowd, because in the moment it might seem harmless, but you and I, we can see the long game. We can see dangers, because we've had a life experience that they can't quite see yet, and so we say, watch out, because there are dangers out there that they have to be alert to, even if they can't see them quite yet. And we do this so that our children can live a long and full life. But I have a question for you. What do you do? We guard our children from all these different things, but what do you do to guard your children against greed? What do you do for yourselves to guard against greed? And the reason I say this is because in our gospel reading for today, Jesus is telling this giant crowd, numbering in the thousands, and he says, watch out, be on guard. And why does he say to watch out and be on guard? It's because Jesus sees something that no one else can. He knows there's a danger that it seems like the rest of the crowd just isn't aware. And it all starts when a man comes to Jesus with a request. And the man says, teacher or rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, for everyone there, this would be seen as a good request. It was probably a younger brother complaining about his older brother. The older brother got all the inheritance, and he should have shared it with his younger brother, but it seemed like that he wasn't. And so everyone in the crowd was like, yeah, that's a good request. And they'd probably be shaking their heads like, what's this world coming to? Older brothers not sharing with their younger brothers. But Jesus' response is a bit shocking. And he says, man, who appointed me as a judge over you? And again, then Jesus says to the crowd, watch out, be on guard. And why is that? Because Jesus sees what they can't. And that is that greed is lurking, that greed is there, and that none of them can see it, and so they aren't aware of the danger that it poses. Jesus says, be on guard against all kinds of covetousness or greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Why did this man want the inheritance divided? We don't know exactly why, but because of Jesus' response, we could probably assume that this man thought that if he got his portion of the inheritance, that that would give him security and prosperity and meaning. And in that sense, Jesus is saying, well, if that's what you think wealth is going to give you, then you're on the path to greed, and you don't even realize it. I've heard a lot of different people come to me with different sins that they have struggled with, like either in person or just in general. Say, you know, I struggle with this sin in my life. I struggle with gossip or whatever else. But no one's ever come to me and said, I really struggle with the sin of greed. No one has ever said that to me. It's like this invisible sin that it's hard for us to see. Maybe this is why Jesus says, watch out. There's a retired pastor, Pastor Timothy Keller out of New York. You might have heard of him. He's a great pastor, but he made this joke. And he said, when you go to a neighbor or friend's house and you see that it's way bigger than yours, there's two types of people when this happens. And the first one is that we are jealous that our neighbor or friend has a bigger house. Or the second type of people is that we lie about being jealous of our neighbor's house. In other words, greed is something that I think is often hidden in our eyes. That it's something we carry, but we aren't often aware of it. We all carry that. I carry that in my own life. In the idea that we can be greedy without even realizing it. We can be down this dangerous road and yet not even see it. And that's why Jesus says to watch out. And so greed is like this hidden power that influences how we see God and how we see the world. In fact, in a lot of ways, greed is what makes the world move nowadays. You know, what makes our economy run? What makes politics run? What do companies base all of their decisions off of? Why do people make career choices? More often than not, it is because of money. Money is the issue. It's not whether this is right or wrong. It's not whether it's going to affect this person or that person. It's about money. It's okay to just acknowledge that's how it is. Because if we are blind to it, then Jesus says, watch out. There is a hidden danger when it comes to that. For our kids, we encourage them to go to the best schools so that they can go to the best colleges, so that they can have the best careers and jobs. And do we do this because that's the path to a God-pleasing life? Or do we do that because we believe that if they have a successful job, then they will have prosperity and security and meaning in their life? I'm not saying that's a bad thing to lead them on, but at the same time, what good is it if we gain the whole world and yet forfeit our souls? By striving for treasures on earth, are we, in a sense, losing our humanity in the process? In our epistle reading for today, St. Paul, he calls greed, that greed is a sin of idolatry. In other words, an idol is that thing that you put your trust, your hope, and your security in, and where you derive meaning. And greed is when we do that when our false god, again, is wealth or possessions. So if you're saying to yourself, if only I had this car, or only if I only had this job or this house, then I would be happy, Jesus, of course, would say, watch out. And then God just becomes this extra insurance policy, making sure all our bases are covered. So again, if we think greed is only that thing which affects the super rich, or if we think, well, greed doesn't really touch me, but my neighbor who's a big spender, he really needs to hear a sermon on greed. If we are thinking that, and I think that all the time, it's other people greedy, not me. When we think that, then Jesus is saying to us, watch out, be on guard, because greed is at your doorstep and you don't see the danger, you don't realize it. Because a person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. Then Jesus tells this great parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my grain and goods. And then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But of course, God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? And then Jesus says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. One of the first things you might notice about this text, and I was trying to emphasize it a little bit, is how many times this man says, I and my. It's like no one else in the world exists. He doesn't consult with anyone what to do with his money. He just says, well, what's best for me? And so he builds these giant barns. And because he just keeps saying I and my so much, the other thing you kind of notice is that he's all alone. There's no one else around him, and that's why all of his decisions are based off of his own need. He could have given his money to the poor. He could have given his money so that the gospel could have proclaimed. He could have invested it for the sake of others, but instead, it's all about him. It's his wealth, so he does with it what he wants, and so he builds bigger barns. C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian author, wrote a book called The Great Divorce. I highly recommend it. Just get through the first few pages because it's kind of weird, but then it gets better once you figure out what's going on. But in that book, and it's a fantasy book, but he talks about hell. And he says, hell is this place where people get wherever, whatever they want. So everyone in hell has everything they ever wanted. Now that might not sound so bad, but the thing is, in C.S. Lewis's version, again, this isn't scripture version, but that you have these people who have everything that they want. They live in the biggest mansions, and there's miles and miles and miles until they have so much stuff that they're miles and miles, hundreds of miles removed from the next person. And so they have all these things, and yet their lives are completely miserable because they're disconnected with every other person, and ultimately they're disconnected with God. So there's a poverty in their prosperity. They are the most miserable of creatures, even though they have everything, all the possessions they ever wanted. They are blind. This is what greed does. And it blinds us to the fact that we can only find security and meaning and happiness, not in things, but in God, in a relationship with him, and then in relationship with others. The parable ends on a scary note, at least I think so. And the rich man, he has everything, all the possessions he needs, and yet one day God takes it all away from him. And what God is doing is saying, you built your whole life, everything you built your life on, all this wealth you accumulated, it was all an illusion. It was all for nothing. It isn't going to last, and you can't take it with you. So all of those things he was certain about, the farmer, all of a sudden, they are all gone, and he didn't see the danger until it was too late. And so Jesus says to us, watch out, be on guard. So how do you and I, how are we to be on guard against greed? Jesus gives us an idea in the last verse. He says, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up treasures for themselves and is not rich toward God. What does it mean then to be rich toward God? I think it means three things. The first thing it means is that we should always put relationships and people over things. If you're wondering what to do with your money and you have the option between things or people, Jesus says always choose people. And that makes sense because people actually last forever, things don't. And so when we invest in people, that makes an eternal difference. And not only, the power to invest in people, in relationships over things, comes when you and I have a relationship with God, a rich relationship with him, where he gives us of his abundant grace and mercy, and then that flows to those around us. The second thing to be rich toward God, and this kind of connects with the first, is that we are to give. Jesus says right before this story in the Gospel of Luke, he's attacking the religious because he's saying that the religious do all these rituals, but they look clean on the outside, but on the inside, they are full of filth and greed. And so Jesus says, so clean the inside of your life by giving gifts to the poor, and then you will be clean all over. God has given us an abundance of wealth. This statistic is a few years old, but I think it's still pretty close. And that is, if you make more than $32,000 a year, you make more than 99% of the world's population. Now, I know it's more expensive to live in Chicagoland, but the fact of the matter is that God has entrusted us with a great amount of wealth. And one day, he will call us to account for what we have done with that wealth. And we need to look at our lives, examine our lives, and make sure that we have given to those who are in need, that we have given for the proclamation of the gospel, that we have invested in people and not in things, because that makes an eternal difference. And the last thing, what it means to be rich toward God, is to understand that God is an abundant giver. He's not frugal when it comes to giving. He doesn't hold back. He gives freely. And this makes all the difference for you and me, right? We were poor sinners. We had nothing. And God didn't just give us a few scraps from his table, but rather he gave us his very own son, who gave up everything, including his own life, so that we could receive everything, so that we could receive the riches of the kingdom. He gave up his life so that we could receive life, which is really awesome because did you all receive God's grace and mercy and forgiveness last week in church? Yeah, you can raise your hand. Yeah, you did. That's okay because you can still receive it this week and next week. Like God doesn't, just say, oh, you can only have it like two weeks. He just keeps giving it again and again and again, and he doesn't hold back. Every time our cup is empty, God fills it. He's generous like that. He gives us everything that we need of body and soul. And so may we, who have a generous God, who has given us all that we have, may we be generous to the world around us and to God as well. May we be on guard against all types of greed and sin, and may we live in the abundant grace and mercy that God gives us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.